Sure. Yep, I'm on. Okay, good. Awesome. My name is Jenny Jones. I'm one of the pastors here at Real Hope, and I have really missed being with you guys. I've been out the last two Sundays because, like you know from earlier, I was on the team that went to Honduras, but I was only supposed to be out one Sunday because the trip was from Sunday. Like, we leave on a Sunday, we get back on a Saturday. I wasn't supposed to be gone last Sunday, but in what I can only label as a amateur international traveling move misstep, I took myself out to be here on Sunday morning because I decided, well, let me back up. Our returning flight was during lunchtime, right? And I don't know what happened, but like when I left America and like went into Honduras, my body all of a sudden required some sort of enormous caloric intake. Like, I was hungry the entire time I was in Honduras, and we were getting tons of food. Like, it wasn't because of that, and the food was amazing. But I didn't put the two and two together that we would be flying home like during lunchtime. And so after we went through security and all of that, the only thing in the Honduran airport to eat was like this little kind of like concession stand type thing. So I walked up and it had normal stuff like candy, chips, and that kind of stuff. But I wasn't really feeling that. Like, I was like, I don't know, I don't want that, I don't whatever. And so I'm kind of skimming over and I see like over in the corner in some of these like plastic boxes, there is ham and cheese sandwiches. And I'm like, perfect. I love ham and cheese. It's lunchtime. Done. So I bought one and I ate it, and not only misled myself, but also my 11-year-old daughter who was traveling with me. I had her eat a sandwich as well. And here's a little pro tip for you on the international travel scene. If you have the opportunity to consume deli meat in another country, and especially in their airport, don't do it. And then especially if on that you look and there's a sauce on there that you think is mayonnaise, but when you bite into it, it is crystal clear to you that it is not mayonnaise. Just say no. Just say no to that sandwich. So that one ham and cheese sandwich took me out for being at church with you guys last Sunday. The good news is that in a 24-hour period, I was able to lose all of the weight that I put on the week that I was in Honduras. So anyway, but I'm glad that I am back with you guys. And while we were preparing for Honduras, especially because we did I took our oldest, my 11-year-old daughter, with us, I had several people say to me, so, you know, why are you guys going to Honduras? Why are you doing that? And honestly, the simplest way that I can answer that as to why a group of us from Richmond, Texas, would get on a plane, fly to a developing country that we didn't know the language to, was simply because of this book right here. Because this book told us to do it. So that's why we did it. And the reason is because in this book, there are verses that say things like this. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. For the rights of all who are destitute, speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. That's in Proverbs. And then this, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or a sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with action and in truth. 1 John 3:17. And then there's this one. This is in Matthew 28:19-20. This is known as the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And so we got on a plane and we went to Honduras because this is what this book told us to do. But here's the thing. If we're not reading this, we can't use this as a compass for our life. We don't know what it says, and we don't know how to constantly be kind of bringing our lives back to the steady and the constant that is in this book. And I find it so interesting because I was doing some research preparing for this message and for this series. I was doing some research just over kind of what is the, you know, normal kind of attitude in America toward the Bible and toward reading the Bible and all of that. And so I came across this group. They're called the Barna Group. And this is a research firm that focuses specifically in kind of Christian culture as well as just, statistics in church and that kind of thing. But they do it by using the science of statistics. So it's not just opinion, it's interviews, things like that. So the Barna Group interviewed 14,000 Americans about their thoughts on the Bible. And there's some really interesting things that they found. And so I brought a couple of charts. They're going to be a little hard to see, so I'm just going to walk through them a little bit for you. But here's the first one right here. So the Barna Group asked this question. Do you agree or disagree with the following statement? The Bible contains everything a person needs to know to live a meaningful life. Okay? So in 2016, the people that strongly agreed with that, so 45% of these 14,000 people that were interviewed strongly agree with the statement of the Bible contains everything a person needs to know to live a meaningful life. But then when you go to the next chart, you have this right here where it says, how often, if ever, same 14,000 people, do you actually read the Bible, not including times when you are at church, at a church service or a church event? Okay, so that takes out like, you know, Sunday mornings, that kind of stuff, or whenever you may attend church. But outside of that, how many times a week do you actually, like, read the Bible? So we've got never, 27%. And then you continually just go down until we get to right here. We have 7% at once a month, 8% at once a week, several times / four times or more a week. We've got 14%. So here's what's interesting to me about that when you look at those two charts. It's the fact that out of 14,000 people, a little less than half of them are saying, we believe that this book right here contains everything you need to know, not just to live a life, but to live a meaningful life. But yet, only somewhere between 13 and 14% of that same group of people saying, yeah, we're actually engaging in reading this book, you know, more than once a week. So then why is that? Why is there a disconnect? Why is there, we believe that we have access, especially in America and here, even in the South, we have very easy access to the Bible, but outside of Sunday mornings or church services, church events, we're only engaging with it, you know, maybe once, a few times a week, or maybe never. So why is that? Why is that happening? Well, I think there's a couple reasons. I think one of the first things is just logistics. I think it's just, you know, making it a priority enough that you're carving time out of your schedule on a regular basis to read the Bible, like finding the time to do that. But honestly, the only way you'll find the time to do that is by prioritizing that time. But then I think the other reason why, and I've definitely had this before, and I don't know about you guys, but I've definitely had times before where I have read the Bible and I get through with it, get through with a passage or whatever, and I am like, I have no idea what this thing just said. I have no idea. And that's not uncommon. Like, I can say this. I've, you know, planned my entire life around it. Like, there is some crazy stuff in this book. Like, crazy weird stuff. And so sometimes it's so hard to understand. Okay, first of all, why did God say that? And then how does that apply to where I am here in, like, 2017, living my life here in Richmond, Texas? Like, how does that all fit together? And so we get discouraged and we're either too embarrassed to ask for help or we don't know who to ask for help. And so that's why we decided to do this series. This is 2-week crash course in how to read the Bible. And so what we're going to do today is something that's unique. I mean, I've definitely never done it before, like in a teaching setting like this, and we've never done it here. And so I'm going to take a passage of scripture and I'm going to walk through, like, live with you how I read scripture every day. So what do I do? What's the process that I go through to try to get the most out of scripture as much as possible? So it's unique because it's going to feel a little bit more like a workshop and less kind of like a normal message that we do on Sunday morning. And so because of that, in your seat, I provided you packets of information because I want you to interact with the message. I want you to engage and go along as we're marking stuff too. So you're going to see there's a packet of information right there in your seat with a pin attached to it. So go ahead and get that packet and get your, you know, pens ready and stuff because you're probably going to want to take more notes than normal. And so there's going to be two things in there. On that first one right there is kind of like an intro to the book of Genesis. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in just a little while. So you can kind of set that aside for right now. Then the second page is a page that looks just like this. Okay? And that's just, there's nothing like fancy about that. That is literally the passage we're going to look at, Genesis 22, 1 through 19, photocopied out of my Bible, which is an NIV study Bible. Okay? And so I would say this, like, step number one, if you're not using a study Bible during your, like, your time to read Bible, I would strongly encourage you to get one. I mean, now you can just order it literally off of Amazon and have it shipped to your house, but I would strongly encourage you to get some because it is so chock full of so much amazing information. But that's what it is. It's just a photocopied right out of my Bible. And so what we're going to do is here in just a little bit, we're going to go through this passage. And if you're a teacher, like this board is not impressive to you because you use these on a daily basis, but this is the first time I've ever used one, so it was like mind-blowing for me. So I'm going to highlight and write notes and all that kind of stuff, and you're going to be able to see that while I'm doing it. You can also do that on your page as well. And I'm just going to walk you through the process that I use to read scripture and what has worked for me and how that's worked. And so here's the first thing, though, that we need to do is we kind of need to establish sort of the process that this happens, okay? And Ryan did that last week. If you were here last week, he went over 7 different approaches to reading the Bible. And if you weren't here, I would really suggest you hop on our website and listen to that. You can listen to all of our messages on our website because it's a great foundation for what we're going to build on today. So I'm going to follow his approaches, the ones that he laid down next week, and build on that as we go throughout. And so here's the first one that he talked about, right? Is he said that we have to read the Bible prayerfully. We need to read the Bible prayerfully, okay? And that's one reason that why here on Sunday mornings, we pray before we read our passage of scripture for the day. Because what it does is it sets your mind kind of in the right frame of mind. It helps you focus in on what God's going to say to you that day and that time. Because another thing I've also done when I've read scripture is I also have done it before where I'm like, you know what, maybe I don't have enough time or whatever, and I'm like, I'm just going to read it. And I haven't dedicated a time to prayer. And what has happened is I've gotten to the end of a passage and I have no idea what it said. Not because I didn't interpretively understand it, but because my mind was in a million different places. It was just words that I was reading, but they weren't actually soaking in. And so we need to take time where we approach scripture prayerfully, where we just take a minute, we stop, and we ask God to reveal himself to us through that passage and through the words that we're going to be reading. And it's also a great time, too. There's some days where I take that time and I just use it to kind of share my heart with God. And what I mean by that is I might have a time of confession, just something that I've been struggling with that I need to just confess to him and get off my chest. I might talk about a way that maybe I've been hurt or disappointed by somebody that week, or a way that I've hurt or disappointed somebody that week. And it's just an opportunity for me to get my mind right and to remove any obstacles of God just speaking to me through his word. So the first thing we have to do is we have to read the Bible prayerfully. And then the second thing that we need to do is we have to read the Bible humbly. We have to read the Bible humbly. And what that means is that essentially we have to recognize that if the creator of the entire universe wrote a book, there's going to be some things in this book that our human minds just are not going to comprehend. They're just not. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't try. That just means we approach it with enough respect to say, God, we realize that we are not in control of revelation. We realize we are not in control of what you're going to speak to us today. And so we trust that you are going to give us our portion for the day, what we need to know for that day, because you are the one that is ultimately in control. That's what reading the Bible humbly means. I am on the tail end, thank the Lord, in October. I will be done with a 2-year master program in biblical interpretation. And one of the things that I remember when I started that program 2 years ago is I thought to myself, oh, this is going to be great. Like, I'm gonna get some, like, clarity on how I'm supposed to read the Bible and what I do in order to pull out everything that, you know, God wants me to know about the Bible, and it's going to be amazing. And all of those things have happened, but the thing that I was not expecting that I think has been the theme throughout the most is this concept right here. It's this quote by Aristotle. It's that the more you know, the more you know you don't know. And so as we approach the Bible humbly, we realize that, God, we are going to seek after you and after your character and who you are, but we also say and recognize that the more we know, the more we know we don't know. And we respect that, and we respect that process. And then the third thing that we need to do is we need to read the Bible regularly. Read the Bible regularly. And there's no secret sauce to that. Like, I'm not going to sit here and try to commentate what that means. I mean, it just means read the Bible on the regular. Make it a regular part of your daily routine. Pick a time in the day that's going to work best for you. And I'm not one of those that, like, I'm so, you know, like, I don't think that there is a certain time of the day that every single person should read the Bible. I think it's the time of the day that's going to work best for you and going to enable you to be the most focused on what God would have for you. So for me, that happens to be between typically like 8:30 and 9:30 a.m. because that's a time, like an hour time stretch when my kids are either at school, or this summer, like, they've had their like childcare providers come, and like I don't start meetings typically until about 9:30. So that gives me about an hour of time in which I engage with scripture. And so whatever that is for you, it doesn't matter. Just the point is that make it a regular habit of your day. And I wanted to review these first three before we dive into the next four, because here's why. The next four is really where we're going to like start diving into this, right? But here's the thing. The next four do not matter if you do not establish these first three. Because if you do not read the Bible prayerfully, humbly, and regularly, then it doesn't matter how many tips you know about how to interpret the Bible. All of those other things have to happen first in order for the Bible to really come alive. We have to approach it prayerfully, humbly, and regularly in order for the Bible to come alive. And so that's kind of the foundation for it. And then these kind of next four approaches that we're going to go through is really where we're going to dive into the word. And so before we read Genesis 22, 1 through 19, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what a gift it is to us and to our lives. And so we pray that you would reveal yourself to us in this time, that you would speak boldly. God, that you would push aside our agendas and we would be able to just pull out what you have to say to us today, and that it would be transformational to us and it would impact all of our days from this point forward. Would you speak boldly in this time and let us learn something new about you? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the first thing I do is pray, just like I did right then. And then the second thing I do is I read the entire passage of whatever I'm going to be reading that morning, like one time through. And I do it kind of with the eyes of anything that I think is interesting, even weird, odd, like repeating, anything like that. Like, I'll read it through one time and I'll underline and highlight those things as I go. Okay. Now, there's no right or wrong answer to this. Like, you can't highlight the wrong thing. It's what you think is interesting. Okay. But that's what I'll normally do as I read through one time. So on that note, I don't typically read in one setting a large chunk of scripture. I know some people that have said before, like, oh, I try to read at least three chapters of scripture a day in one sitting. I don't do that because I feel like I kind of miss things by just trying to read too much. So I typically read like smaller chunks of scripture. For me, that's just what I do. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to read through one time. I'm actually going to highlight things on this. I would love for you to underline those same things or anything in addition that maybe I don't highlight on here, but you just stands out to you. And so as I'm kind of highlighting those things, I'll explain to you why I chose those things particularly to highlight. Fair warning, some of the explanation isn't that insightful. It's just, I thought that was weird, so I highlighted it. But so that's what we're going to do. So if you want to get out your passage and your pen on this particular one, and then we'll start reading that together. So it's chapter 22. It starts right here in verse 1, and this is Abraham being tested. And so it says this: sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love." So I'm going to highlight right there, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Saying that's interesting that that's his only son, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. I'm going to highlight sacrifice him there as a burnt offering because I just think that's really odd that God would ask him to sacrifice his son. Then starting in verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkeys. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." So I'm going to highlight these two we's, just because I think it's interesting that Abraham's going to sacrifice his son, but he's saying, "We will come back to you." Like, who's the we? Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. So God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Then they reached the place God had told him about. Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." So that's repeating, "from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by the horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, on this mountain of the Lord it will be provided. And the angel of the Lord called Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your only son, I will surely bring to you and make your descendants numerous as the suns in the skies and as the sand in the seashore." So I'm going to highlight right here 17 all the way through right here to 19. And the reason I am is because this is the promise God made to Abraham right here. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Okay, so that's kind of the first step is just reading through and highlighting kind of what stood out to you and what you thought was interesting. And these next four things that we're going to go through, this is really going to be how we now take this, what we just read, and the things that stood out to us, and then how do we process that? What does that look like for us to process? What does it look like for us to basically apply to our life? And so here's the first thing when we're kind of processing scripture after we have read it, is that we have to approach the Bible and we have to read the Bible stylistically, okay? Stylistically. So basically what that means is we have to understand what category of the Bible this is in. So here's what we have to remember about the Bible, is that the Bible is not actually just one big book. It's actually made up of 66 individual books. And so it would be more accurate, instead of calling the Bible a book, if we actually called it like a compilation, because that's really what it is. There's books in the Bible that are historical record. The entire purpose of the book is just to record history. Then there are books in the Bible that are poetry, right? And so you're going to read poetry very different than you're going to read something that is historical record. And then there's books of the Bible that are literally like apocalyptic literature, which is a whole different ballgame in and of itself of how you're going to read that, right? So you have to know what category this passage is in. So for us, for the book of Genesis is the very first book in the Bible. It's also the very first book of five that Moses wrote. Moses was the author. And so because it's in the beginning like that, it sets the stage for the rest of Scripture for that point forward. Now you might be thinking, okay, Jenny, that's fantastic. I am not in a master's degree program on biblical interpretation. So how in the world am I supposed to know all of this genre stuff and stylistic and all that? Like, how do I know all of that of what you just said? Well, here's the short answer. You aren't supposed to know that. It's not like when we make a decision to become a Christian, we get some kind of download of biblical knowledge and information. That doesn't happen. So that's why it's so important to have something like a study Bible available to you, okay? Because all that stuff that I just pulled out about genre, Moses being the author, all of that, I got that from this packet that I left in your seat. In this packet right here, I got this from my Bible. In an NIV study Bible, at the very front of every single book of the Bible, there's an intro section like this. It gives you the stats. See, it says right there, author Moses, audience, God's chosen people. It tells you major themes. It tells you the backgrounds, kind of like what you need to know about that culture. It tells you everything in there. And we don't have time, obviously, for me to walk through this with you, these pages with you. So what I did is I'm going to send this home with you. But before I handed it out to you, I went through and I underlined and you can see my handwriting right there. It's not awesome, but you'll get the idea. I went through and I underlined and I made notes so that you can take this home this week and you can read this and then you can get an idea of maybe some things that you should be looking for when you are reading that intro section. So you don't have to read the intro section every single day. I read this whenever I'm starting a new book. So like before I started Genesis chapter 1, this is something that I read. And these are things that I know and kind of have swimming around in my mind as I'm reading throughout the whole book of Genesis. And on that note, I would really encourage you to start a book of the Bible and read it all the way through and finish it. Because that's how the book was written. That's how it was intended you to read. And so it really helps instead of kind of picking just chunks of scripture from all over. It really helps if you can do that. You don't have to do that one sitting. I'm not saying sit down and read the entire book of Isaiah in one morning. That's going to be quite the feat. But however long it takes, but just get through the whole thing. But that's really what it means to read the Bible stylistically. And so through that, from that intro, there's three things that I picked out that we really need to know about the whole book of Genesis that's going to affect this passage that we're talking about this morning, okay? And so here's the three. The first one is that Genesis chapters 1 through 28, which is obviously the range that this chapter's in since it's 19, it reflects the Mesopotamian life and culture. Okay, well, why do I care about that? Why does that matter? Well, to the second point, there's a few things that you need to know that are really important to this culture. Things like genealogy and geography, land purchase, legal customs. These are all things that were really important to this culture, right? And so as we read through this, knowing that about the culture, now all of a sudden it makes sense why over and over again it said that Isaac is his one and only son, is Abraham's one and only son, because genealogy was so important to this culture, his one and only son, meaning if Isaac is gone, Abraham doesn't have an heir to his family name and something to carry on, which was incredibly important to this culture. And then kind of the key themes that happen throughout the book of Genesis are these two things right here, relationships and God's sovereignty. And sovereignty is just a kind of a fancy biblical word for God's in control, that God's the one that's ordaining the steps and making all of the decisions. So we see these, and we can see these two key themes in this passage, right? We see relationships, God's relationship with Abraham, God's relationship with Isaac, the relationship with his servant. Then we also see God's sovereignty, how God is in control and the one kind of calling the shots throughout this whole passage, right? And so once you've done that, once you kind of have your bearings on the passage stylistically, and again, like this intro section that I provided you, this isn't something that you're going to need to read every single day, but it's important to kind of know where all of this is happening and why this is so important and all this. The next thing you're going to do, and this leads really naturally into it, is you need to read the Bible contextually. Read the Bible contextually. And what that means is you need to read the Bible in view of cultural context. like the culture of the time in which this book was written, but then also like literary placement. So what happened before and after, which is why I think it's really important too that you read like an entire book through. But in this cultural context, again, we know that genealogy is really important. And when we look at where this is placed, it's easy to see that genealogy being important is followed throughout the whole thing. Because we know, again, we've already read the first 21 chapters. So we know that Sarah, Abraham's wife, she could not have children. She was barren. And that brought a lot of distress on their relationship with God, their relationship with each other, like infertility often does with people. And we know that now that they've finally gotten a child and a son at that, an heir, now God's asking them to sacrifice it. And what that means, that God has promised that they're going to have descendants as many stars in the sky. Well, you can't do that if you don't have at least a descendant. So what does that mean, right? What does that mean for this passage? So it's really important to know kind of where this is in the placement of the Bible and why that's so important. And we see why that's so important to this this one. But we also know that Abraham doesn't end up sacrificing Isaac, right? Because God provides and he keeps his promise to Abraham to continue his lineage, which then this leads to where I think it really actually gets super fun to read the Bible, because this leads into the next lens that we need to be looking for, which is that we need to read the Bible theologically. Okay, read the Bible theologically. Now, before you get kind of freaked out, right, and you're like, why in the world is she throwing around all of these crazy words, right, like sovereignty, theology, all this kind of stuff, here's the deal. Theology, all it is it's a study of God. Okay. And you don't have to be an academic or a theologian to pull out theology when you're reading scripture. You can do that very easily. And I'm going to show you guys how easy that actually is. But this is like audience participation time, okay? And I feel really uncomfortable with silence. It's just not part of who I am. So I'm going to ask you a question in a minute. You guys just kind of start like yelling things out, okay? So we're going to do some theology right here, okay? You guys are. I'm actually not. But we're going to do some theology right here. So we use purple. That'd be fun. What are some characteristics about God that we recognize in this passage? So when we read through this passage, what are some characteristics about God? About what do you think it says who God is? I'll start out so that you know kind of what, you know, you're not having to go first. So I think one thing that we can pull out about God is that he provides. Right? What's something else? Okay. You're going to make me write the word sovereign in front of a group of people. It's mean. That's right, as far as you know. What's something else about God?
He's faithful.
Yes. Good. Thank you, John. He's faithful. Okay, maybe one more.
Keeps his promises.
Keeps his promises. Good. Guess what? You just did theology. Theology is taking a passage and being able to read it and then pulling out what it says about God. So from this passage, we were reading it through even one time, we have seen that God is, I'm going to kind of jump, go a little different order, but that God keeps his promise. He made a promise to Abraham, right? That he was going to have descendants as many as the stars in the sky. And then he was faithful to provide a sacrifice in place of Isaac, in order to keep his promise. And that we know that God is a God, because of that, he's constant, he's sovereign, he's always in control. And then finally, he's faithful. He's faithful, that when he says he's gonna do something, he does it. He's faithful. And so that's what reading the Bible theologically is. But here's my favorite part about reading the Bible theologically, is that we have an advantage that Moses did not have, is that we know about Jesus. We know the gospel, we know the story of Jesus Christ and what that means for us today. Moses didn't know that. And so what I always do, and this is especially important in Old Testament passages, right? And this key thing what we're about to walk through, this was a game changer for me in reading the Old Testament. Full transparency, I used to not read the Old Testament that much just because I didn't understand it. I didn't understand how it applied to me today. It happened so long ago. And so when I learned this, it was a game changer to me. So something we have to do, the last step of reading the Bible theologically, is we have to ask the question of, okay, now what can we learn about this passage in light of the gospel? Because we know about Jesus and we know what happened with Jesus, what can we know? Now, how does that change it for us? And so, listen, I'm going to read a couple things, just a couple kind of summaries of this story that we just read. And I want you to think if this reminds you of any other story you've heard of. Okay? Here we go. God requiring the death of Abraham's one and only son, whom he loved. Isaac carrying the wood that would be used for his own altar. And God keeping his promise and preserving his covenant with Abraham by providing the ram and allowing Abraham's descendants to stay in relationship with God. God requiring the death of his one and only son, whom he loved. Jesus carrying the wood that would also be his sacrificial altar. And God also keeping his promise and preserving his covenant with all of humanity by providing the sacrificial ram in the person of Jesus Christ, in offering us salvation and eternal life with him. So here's what's great about that. And I'm like giving away all of my secrets this morning. But here's what's great about all of this, right? Let's pick blue this time. That whole thing that I just said, like, just so you guys aren't like, wow, that was an amazing connection she just made. It's right here. Right here. Again, I cannot emphasize enough, this is why having a study Bible is so key. Because it brings your attention to parts of the passages that on your own you might not, maybe you might, I don't know, I'm not smart enough, I probably would have never gotten those on my own. But literally this entire section right here, that's what I just summed up for you. Making that connection of Isaac to Jesus Christ and Jesus being the final sacrificial lamb, right? Or ram in this story of God. That's all right here. And so there's so many key things that we can pull out, but we have to be willing to read the Bible theologically. And the cool thing about that is here's what that says to me. When I'm able to look at scripture and tie it back to Jesus and constantly tie it back to the gospel, it says these things to me. That I am worthy to God and that I matter to him immensely. Because here's the cool thing, is that this story right here, only 19 chapters before that is when Adam and Eve ate from the tree and sin entered the picture for the first time. So it only took God 19 chapters to put into motion one of the most elaborate rescue missions in all of history of bringing humanity back to him. And when I read something like that in Genesis, and then I think about what it means, I have four children of my own. What that would mean to sacrifice one of my children, it's mind-blowing to me. It's mind-blowing to me that even in the book of Genesis, God had you and he had me in mind. And that's why we need to read the book theologically, because it shows us who God is and who his character is. And then here's the last thing we need to do. We need to read the Bible practically. Read the Bible practically, okay? And so this is really what read the Bible practically is. This is just the final step from transitioning to theoretical, right? Because everything that we've like kind of done so far, we're like, this is cool. It's all these different things that background and culture and genre that we're pulling out. But it's the transition from theoretical to applicable, okay? Theoretical to applicable. And so for me, in this particular passage, the application comes from these two words right here. Let's see here. Remember how we highlighted these two we's right here? This is what this verse says. It's the verse of when Abraham was talking to his servant. And it's the one that's always stood out to me in this passage. And it says, he said to his servant, he being Abraham, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship. And then this second we will come back to you. So what's crazy to me about this is that at this point in the story, Abraham didn't know that Isaac's life was going to be spared, but he obviously had enough faith to think that God was going to intervene in some way. He probably didn't know how that was going to happen. I don't know if he thought maybe God was going to raise Isaac from the dead or something. I mean, that's totally me reading in between the lines. But I don't know. He didn't know how it was going to happen, but he was faithful enough that God was going to keep his promise. Like we said earlier, he was going to come through and do what he said he was going to do. That he tells his servant, we are going to come back to you. And what's interesting is that from this point forward in Scripture, even all throughout the New Testament, anytime Abraham is referred to, it is always tied to the characteristic of faithful. It is always tied to that word of how faithful Abraham is. And so that's great, right? Like, oh, great, good for Abraham. Like, he's super faithful guy. Like, what does that mean for me, though, in 2017 in Richmond, Texas? Like, what does that mean for me? Well, here's what it means. Is that it means that in the times whenever God is taking me through a situation that I don't understand why he's allowing to happen, I don't understand why it's so hard, why he's requiring so much of me, so much intense obedience, I can rest on the truth and the promise that God is faithful and he is going to do what he said he was going to do, that I just need to be faithful to him. Because that's what Abraham was in this passage. And so do you see how kind of this entire process of reading the Bible really makes Scripture come alive? And it's a game changer for our spiritual life, because it takes passages that you think maybe, oh, so long ago, like, that's, what am I possibly going to get out of that? And it results in, well, what I'm going to get out of that is that I can trust God. Now listen, that doesn't mean that God might come through in the way that you thought he was going to. He didn't for Abraham. And it might mean that your story is written a little differently, but what it does mean is that he is going to be faithful and he is going to provide and he is going to come through, because he's done it over and over and over again. Your situation is not the first situation he's ever dealt with, I promise. And it's not going to be the last. And so that's it. That's the whole process. That's what I do. And so my hope and my prayer for you this morning is not necessarily that you would take this and you would just copy it exactly. You might need to if you don't have something like this. But my hope is that this would really be a launching pad, kind of a catalyst for you to develop a process for your life, whatever that may look like. I mean, this process, this is been something that has evolved over, you know, 20 years of reading Scripture. And it's going to look probably different in the next 20 years of my life as well. But the bones of it are going to be the same. And so I hope and I pray that that's the same for you too. Because if we want to be a group of people that goes into our community and addresses our world in a biblical manner, we have to know what the Bible says. We can't say that we have a biblical worldview if we're not reading it. We have to read it, and we have to be able to apply it to our lives. And we have to be able to do that on our own, not depending on other people to do that for us. And so I hope and I pray that that's what you're able to do and kind of walk away with this morning through the process that we walked through. So let me go ahead and pray for us, and then we'll continue on with our service. Dear Father, thank you for your word and the gift that it is. Thank you, God, that you are faithful. And you are faithful in every circumstance of our life. No matter how small we might think it is, that it matters to you, that we matter to you. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to die for us and to reunite us with you. And we love you. And we ask that you would just continue to keep us at a place where we are regularly engaging with you in your word. And Holy Spirit, would you continue to inspire the words in this book to be words that penetrate our hearts and our lives and affect who we are and how we live. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.